Amen. Well, could we open our Bibles, because tonight we do want to do some background to the actual declaration, the I Am statement. Let me remind you, it is the Missionary Council retiring offering today. The Missionary Council retiring offering. There will be baskets there in the porch. The text of Scripture, I'm sure many of you have been attending these meetings, would know that in verse 7 we have the words, I am the door of the sheep. And then, of course, in verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. Let us look to the Lord in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this, another one of these great declarations, even etched in one of the windows at the rear of the church, reminding us that the Saviour said one day, declared before that great company of people, I am the door. Oh, we pray that Thou would help us to understand more of what the Saviour meant. And Lord, that we would treasure this great statement of our Saviour, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Now remember, we are trying to grasp the meaning of these statements in their context. I could take out that text, I am the door, speak about how a door opens, how it leads into things, how you must go through it. All that's very true, very profitable. But we're seeking to delve in deeper as to what did that mean to the hearers? Why did the Saviour use that expression at that time? For remember, he spoke those words to a particular group of hearers at a particular time for a particular purpose. Yes, we rejoice in it, and it is written for our benefit. It can speak to us. But I believe we need to grasp the significance of the background. And that's why tonight, do bear with me, because it'll be a little bit longer just looking at the context that led up to why the Saviour said these words and what it would have meant to you if you had been in that group of hearers. Now, chapter 10 follows chapter 9. Chapter 8 goes before chapter 9. You say, well, so we all know that. But I'm saying that for a purpose. Because in chapter 8 we noticed in verse 12 the Lord Jesus Christ said that I am the light of the world. Chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. Now, what did the Jewish religious leaders say when he said that? Oh, that's a lovely statement. That. No, they didn't. They said, you're a liar. That's what it says. Chapter 8, 13. You don't speak the truth. I'm putting it into modern language. Immediately the Savior said, I am the light. These religious leaders said, you're not telling the truth. You're not the light. And later at the last verse of chapter 8, they bent down to pick up stones to kill him. Because he dared to say that he was the light. So, you need to understand the background. Why were they so furious? Why were they so angry? Because they were the religious leaders of that day. And they thought to themselves, who is this Jesus of Nazareth? He never went to our training schools. How dare he say, use a title that belongs to the Messiah, that actually belongs to Jehovah? Because Jehovah was the light of Israel, as the Old Testament often says. How dare this man from Nazareth say such a thing? Well, do you know what the Lord did then in chapter 9 when they said to him, you're not the light of the world? In chapter 9, there was a man born blind. We're told that right away in verse 1 of chapter 9. See, in chapter 8, verse 59, the last verse, they're wanting to kill him. Chapter 8, verse 59, they're wanting to kill him. But the Savior passed through, for his hour hadn't come. Then the beginning of chapter 9, and as Jesus passed by, see, he's passing by, they can't touch him. He saw a man which was blind from birth. And then in verse 5, he repeats the great title, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. The Savior spits into the mud. And into the dirt and makes mud and puts it in the man's eyes. And he goes and he washes and he's able to see. A great miracle happens. Now, can you see the significance of the miracle? He has just declared that I am the light of the world, and these religious leaders said, you're not. What does the Lord do? He takes a man who was blind from birth, and he does a miracle, and he sees the light for the first time in his life. It's as if the Lord is saying, to those religious Pharisees, "You're criticizing me, I'll just show you that I am the light. I'll show you." And he did something that no human being could do. Well, then what happened? Well, in verse 13, the Pharisees dragged this man who had just been healed before them. And they give him a real inquisition. They question him. They quiz him as to what happened. Some of them wanted to believe it was a hoax. In verse 18, the Jews did not believe. Some of them said, "It's not true. It never happened. Never happened." And they say to the man, "This can't be a miracle from God. Jesus of Nazareth can't be a good man because he healed you on the Sabbath." How hard-hearted they were. Religious men, and yet here was a man blind from birth. And the Savior healed him. You know what they're saying? The Savior couldn't be a good man because he took some mud and he worked on the Sabbath day. The silly, petty rules. Silly, petty rules. Of course the Christ didn't break the Sabbath. Never broke one of the Ten Commandments. But they're criticizing. And they question the man. And they can get nothing from him, really. He can't get him. So what did they do? They went to his parents. And they said, "Is this true?" And they said, "Well, we don't know what happened to him. But yes, he was blind from birth. And now he sees. Now he sees." That's the amazing thing. And this man really says to them, well, in verse 25, it's a wonderful verse, by the way, worth looking at. "He answered and said, 'Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see.'" Man said, "I don't know how it happened. Can't explain it. But I know this. I used to be blind, but now I see." Isn't that a good word of testimony? Just to say, "I used to be blind spiritually, but now I know Christ." Well, what's happening in the story? This is one of the key verses. Look down at verse 34. "They answered him," these are the religious leaders, "and said unto him, 'Thou wast altogether born in sins.'" You're just a sinner. Who do you think you are telling us religious leaders? "And dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. Now, I have a margin Bible here. Do you know what it says in the margin? Can be translated, "excommunicated him." Jesus heard that they had excommunicated or cast him out. And when he found him, can you see what's happening? The religious leaders said to this man, they said, "Get out. You're no longer allowed into the synagogue. You're no longer allowed into our services. You're an outcast. You have praised this Jesus of Nazareth, so we don't want you in our religious group anymore. You're out. You're excommunicated." And do you know, in those days that would affect that man religiously. No longer could he go to the services. It would have affected him socially. His friends and his neighbors, who of course would have been Jews, would have turned their back on him. It would have affected him possibly economically as well. This man's cast out, a reject, looked upon with scorn and rejection. Wasn't it wonderful that the Lord heard that he had been excommunicated by these Jews? And he went to find him. He went to find him. Now, all this is leading up to the background. I hope you're bearing with me. Because what happens then in verse 39? He begins to speak. And the Jewish men are under conviction, these Jewish leaders, because they say, "Are you talking to us? Are we blind also?" That's in the verse 40. The Savior is speaking to them and rebuking them. And now in chapter 10, he begins this message. And he's speaking to three groups. The Pharisees are there. There are some true believers there, his disciples. Maybe some other believers. And then there's a vast crowd of people as well. And they're all listening. And the Savior begins. And he tells a story. Now, I want you to notice in verse 6 of chapter 10. "This parable." Now, it's not the usual word for parable. It means a simile. You know, you take an illustration. It means "this illustration spake Jesus unto them. But they understood not what things they were which he spake unto." And that's the Pharisees. Because the Lord, when he spoke in parables, I don't have time to go into it, but Matthew 13, one of the reasons he used parables was that those who were teachable
would see the simile, the illustration, but those who are hardened their heart would miss it. And these Pharisees didn't know what he meant, although they did come to realize he was rebuking them. So here's the point I'm trying to make. You see from verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold," down to verse 6, that is one illustration. That is one simile, we call it. That is one. But then look at verse 7. "Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you." This is another one. What I'm trying to point in, it's a difficult chapter to understand how at the one moment Christ can be the shepherd going in through the door, and then later on he says, "I am the door." How can he be going through the door and yet be the door? Well, because it's two different illustrations. That's what verse 6 and 7 is saying. Verse 1 to 10 is not one illustration, it's two. It's two. And if we don't recognize that, we'll not be able to understand it the way we should understand it. There are two distinct illustrations here. Verse 1 to 7, what's the illustration? Well, look at verse 2. "He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep," that means he puts them out of the fold, "he then goes in front of them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." This illustration, this parable, this simile, he spoke to them. What's that about? Well, in those days, every town or village had a large sheepfold near the village. Large sheepfold. The shepherds would be out with the sheep in the pastures. If you know anything about Israel, if you visit Israel, you'll see it. Not fields as we know. Sheep just mix in different flocks with each other. Then a shepherd begins to walk away and his own sheep follow him. It's amazing. You say it doesn't happen. It does. I've seen it. Literally hundreds and hundreds of sheep down in Beersheba. And you see a shepherd walking away and you see a flock following him. And you see another shepherd going this way. So the shepherds are out with the sheep. It's getting near night time. If they're near the town, what do they do? Each shepherd brings his own sheep home. It's described over in Ezekiel what the shepherd would do, the Old Testament book. He puts the rod, not to punish the sheep, but to look at the sheep. Does it need treatment? Has it got a bruise, an injury? And then the sheep go in to the fold. And the shepherd can go away for a night's sleep. Because there's a porter. The gate is closed. The gate is closed. Now, the porter will not open that gate to anybody, only to the shepherd. That's what it's talking about in verses 1 to 7. It's speaking of the large sheepfold, where different shepherds would come with their sheep, but the porter will not open. The porter will not open the door to anybody else. But in the morning, when the shepherd of the sheep, when his sheep are in that fold, he comes. What does the porter do? Oh, there's the shepherd. Come in. And he takes his own sheep. Does his own sheep hear his voice? His own sheep know him. He calls them by name. I don't know what you call a sheep. I was going to say Daisy or Buttercup. Maybe that's cows you call that. I don't know. But Woolly, maybe. That's a good name for a sheep. But he has a name for them. Every sheep, he's got a name. And the picture is that in the morning, that sheep, the shepherd comes and he takes his own sheep. And he leads them out of that fold. Another shepherd will come and lead his out. Now, thieves and robbers, the porter won't open the door to them. The man who's charged with protecting the door, he will not let those thieves and robbers in because they want to kill the sheep. They try and climb in some other way. Now, it's obvious what the Savior's meaning. Because the Old Testament, Israel were called the sheep. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, we could turn to the chapters where God said there are false shepherds that are scattering the sheep, that are rending the flock. They're not true shepherds at all. And what the Lord was meaning to his followers who could understand it, I'm the true shepherd of Israel. I'm the true shepherd of Israel. And I know my sheep, those who are trusting in me. And they recognize my voice. And I go before them. Isn't it wonderful if you're a Christian, the Lord goes before you. Whatever trial is coming to you this week, the Lord's already in front of you. And what he really means is this. You see those religious leaders that threw that man out of the synagogue? They're only thieves and robbers. They're false shepherds. That's what he's talking about. They're false shepherds. Now, in verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, truly, I am the door of the sheep. It's a different illustration. It's a different illustration. He's not saying, later on he'll go back and say, I'm the shepherd. But he's saying now, I'm the door. Remember, he's talking to people who knew all about it. You and I have to read and learn about being a shepherd. But they knew it. This was their livelihood. And now the Lord said, here's another one. Here's another picture. Here's another illustration for you. It's not the same one. Now, he's not so much the shepherd going in, he's the door. Now, here's a different picture. You see, the shepherd would take his sheep out of the general fold where all the sheep were. Remember, Christ is speaking to the nation of Israel at this time. And he leads his own sheep out into pastures. But then, individual shepherds would sometimes go quite far away. And they built little sheepfolds out on the hills, a few feet high, just four walls. And they would have a little gap, just a little gap, maybe 2 feet wide. And so if he's out all night with his own sheep, he's with them during the day, he's going to stay with them at night. He can't leave them, they're wolves, they're predators. And what does he do? He puts the sheep in the fold. This is the picture now. There's the entrance and exit. But there's no door there. There's no door like a hinge or a gate as we would have on our farms. It's just an opening. Where's the door? He's the door. He's the door. Because the shepherd would light a fire that would frighten away predators. And then he himself would kind of wedge himself into the entranceway. And he would rest. And he is the door. He is the door. That's the picture now. When the Savior is saying, I'm the door of the sheep. It's only my sheep who come, as it were, by me, get in. And I keep them in. That's the picture. He's the doorway. That's what he's talking about now. I am the door. So can you see the two differences? In the first illustration, he's the shepherd who's coming and the porter guards the door. And only the true shepherd gets in. These thieves and robbers are kept out. But now he's saying, look, sometimes I take the sheep away and I'm up in the hills and there's that little fold and I look after them. And I am the door of the sheep. And those Jewish leaders knew he was criticizing them. They knew he was claiming to be Almighty God. How do I know? Look down at verse 39 of chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 39. Therefore, they sought again to take him. That means to kill him. See that? Chapter 10, verse 39. Therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Oh, we may read that today, Christ said, I am the door. But unless we'd underlined what we've said, you might not have realized how controversial. So controversial what he said that these religious leaders wanted to kill him. They were filled with such anger that he was saying, you did not have to go through their religious ceremonies. You did not have to belong to their group. What he's really saying is, this blind man is one of my sheep. He can see now, and he belongs to me, and he'll be in heaven, and you religious leaders won't, because you're rejecting me, the Messiah. That's the whole message of I am the door. Well, that's the introduction, a very long introduction. Thank you for bearing with me. But very quickly then, let's say something about the actual statement in verse 9. I am the door. It's a great invitation. Remember, it's not only the Pharisees he's talking to. He's talking to the general crowd.
So in verse 9, it's a wonderful gospel illustration. Thank God tonight we can apply it to you. If you're here in this meeting, you don't know Christ as Savior. Thank God tonight we can repeat the words of Christ to you and say, Christ is the door. You can come and have eternal life through Him. You know, that gospel invitation, and I'll just give you a few words here, a bit brief on them. It implies hospitality. Hospitality. You know, we talk about somebody's hospitable. Come on. Come on and join us. You see, the religious leader said to that poor man who had been blind from birth and got his sight, get out. Get out. You're not holy enough to be one of our group because there's a silly rule that they had been broken in the healing of his blind eyes. Get out. Go. You're excommunicated. You're cast out. We've no time for you. But Jesus Christ says, come. Come. I'll receive you. I'll take you. That's what he means in verse 8. All that ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. That meant there's always been those, even in the Old Testament, who instead they claimed to be religious leaders, but they presumptuously took power unto themselves and they kept away, they cast away people who were seeking the Lord. False prophets. False teachers. And what Christ is saying, look, these Pharisees who are turning people away, there's always been people like that. There's always been people like that. And unfortunately, in every generation, there are those who claim authority to bring people into the kingdom of God or to keep them out. I didn't listen to it, but I think there was some item this morning in Sunday Sequence about the confessional box. And you know, the Church of Rome has claimed to have the power to absolve sins. I could quote to you from the ordination of a Roman Catholic priest. When a Roman Catholic priest is ordained, he's told, and the people are told, that he has the same power as Christ. So that if Christ was sitting in one confessional box, and a priest was sitting in the other, and both said, I absolve you of your sins, both of the people's sins would be forgiven. They teach that a priest has the same authority as Christ to forgive sins. Because when he's ordained by the bishop, he's given that power. And his words of I absolve you have the same force and efficacy and power as the Lord Jesus Christ. And we reject that. No man has that power to forgive sins. There's only one can forgive sins. All we can say as gospel preachers and witnesses for Christ is, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you. Come to Christ, He'll forgive you. We can say that authoritatively, even dogmatically. But what we're saying is, go to Christ, not the church. No minister, no priest has the power to take a baby and say to that baby, you're now an inheritor of the kingdom and you're now in Christ. No. Or maybe a confirmation. Or to say somebody in later life, at some other ceremony, you're now a Christian. No, we've no authority to make somebody a Christian. Can't do that. Now, there's a place for baptism, don't misunderstand me. But it's not what many people believe today, that somehow that makes you a child of God. No man has the power. No church ceremony has the power. That's what we're saying. It's the Lord Jesus Christ invites people to come unto Him. And when I think of this man being excommunicated, I think of a famous preacher of many years ago. He lived before the Reformation, but it does seem that he had much light, not as much light as the Reformers. But Savonarola in Florence, he was a priest, but he began to preach against the abuses of power of the Roman Catholic Church. And of course, he was finally sentenced to death. And when the Bishop of Bassona came, acting on the authority of the Pope of Rome, he said just before the flames were lit and he was burnt to death, he solemnly pronounced, I separate you. In other words, I excommunicate you from the church militant and from the church triumphant. What he meant was, you're excommunicated from the visible church upon earth, and from the church in heaven, we're declaring you'll never be in the church in heaven. And before he died, he answered, you may put me out of the outward church on earth, you know, the system of a church, Roman Catholic Church, but you'll never remove me from the church triumphant. What he meant was, you'll not stop me getting to heaven. Even if you burn my body, you'll not stop me. Thank God this invitation, it's an invitation to come. Christ receive a sinful man, whosoever will. And they have that next to universality. And I love this. It's not just for the Jewish people. Thank God we're added in here. It says, if any man, if any person. And thank God it's for, as we used to sing, all the different colours can come. Red and yellow, black and white. All are precious in the sight. There's no colour bar. There's no colour bar. You may be rich. You may be poor. Paul in the book of Galatians was so angry when he heard that there were false teachers saying that it's not enough to simply believe in Christ. You need to do what our church tells you. You need circumcision. You need this. You need that. You need the other thing. And Paul said, no, it's not Christ plus. It's Christ alone. There's a universality in this invitation. If any person, there's not a wonderful truth. Anybody, no matter your background. There's a hymn in our hymn book. I think it's Grace Has a Charming Sound. There's a true story about it. This isn't made up. It's a true story. In the late 1800s in America, there was a man walking, didn't go to church, but he's walking by a large church and he heard them sing that hymn. Because if you know the chorus, it goes, Jesus died for all mankind and Jesus died for me. And his hearing wasn't too good and the congregation were singing. And his name was Mr. Kline, K-L-I-N-E. And you know what he thought they were singing? Jesus died for old man Kline. This actually happened. True story. He was a businessman. And he heard them singing, Jesus died for old man Kline. K-L-I-N-E, all mankind. And he stopped. And he went into that service. And he was converted. And testified to it. And lived for some time. And one day, going out to his business, he was a leading businessman. As he said goodbye to his wife, he went down the street singing that hymn. And then a few minutes later, they came in rushing to tell his wife that he had dropped dead on the pavement, on the footpath. And he went out into eternity singing that gospel hymn. Oh, thank God for the universality of the gospel. Ah, but look quickly. Look at the safety in the text. The safety. It says in verse 9, he shall be saved. Saved. Safe and sound. It's the idea of safety. Of course, salvation, you come to Christ, you're born again. But it actually has a more meaning. It means the whole. It means you're kept safe. It has the idea of you're being kept. Now, we're not saying about you keep your salvation. That's not what we're saying. But we're saying it's the whole work of salvation that God does. What the Lord means is, if you come to me, any man, yes, you'll have that initial when your sins are taken away and you're His, you're born again. If you're not saved, oh, come tonight and know that experience. Ah, but then it's saying, I will keep you safe. I will keep you safe. I'll keep kept by the power of God unto the day of salvation, unto that time when we'll be completely saved from sin and be with the Lord forever. It's emphasizing the safety here, the safety, the Lord keeping them. Let me just go on quickly because of time. There's a great liberty here. Look again at verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. Oh, there's liberty. There's freedom. Salvation's not a prison. It's not a penance. The idea is of going in and out, of following the Savior, of having liberty. And you know, when you come to Christ, that's where you get liberty. This man had been in the bondage of a dead religion with Pharisees leading it. Wasn't the way God ordained it to be. And yet now he's freedom. And when you know Christ, you can go in and out. And you know his blessed will. And you can live a life that's pleasing to him. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. But you know, when I look at this, You go in and out and find pasture. Oh, there's wonderful food. Speaking of the joy of salvation here, the great liberty. The great liberty. Believer once said this, I'm happier now when I'm unhappy than I used to be as a sinner when I was happy. I don't know if you got that or not, but this saved man says, I'm happier now when I'm unhappy than I used to be when I was happy, when I was in the world. Oh yes, we're not saying it's, you're not have problems as a Christian, but you'll have a joy. You'll have liberty. You'll be led to pastures of green grass. That's what it means. And thank God, there's a simplicity here. If any man enter in. There's a simplicity of the gospel invitation. Oh, the Jewish leaders were making it so complicated. Follow our rules. Obey us. If you don't, we'll put you out. And they put that blind man out who had been healed. The Lord said, here's the way to salvation. For the guilty sinner, the tax collector, no matter who you are, if any man, if you'll just enter in, there's the doorway. How do you enter in? You take a step. In fact, I'm not quite correct on that. That's not quite accurate. Because even I'm speaking, I remember some years ago when one of my grandsons hadn't started to walk yet. And Granda was told, would you look after Caleb for a few minutes? I think they were making dinner or something. And so I got the job. They didn't want me to make the dinner, you see, but sense. So they said, would you look after Caleb? And there was a door open. And I went and stood. And you know, when I stand at the door, I know you can't say that, but if I stand at the door, he started to go all fours this way. And he sort of moved over. The next thing, he's juking that way. And he's juking. And you know, it's amazing how a toddler on all fours can go so fast. Just a little gap between your legs, tried to get, move over, tried to go to the right, the left. He wanted through that door. And Granda wasn't going to stop him. I went through that door. He couldn't walk yet, so you don't actually have to say going through a door is a walk. You can crawl through a door. You can crawl through a door. It's one of the simplest things to do is to go through a door, isn't it? You don't need your 11 plus to go through a door. You don't need your O levels or A levels or split levels or whatever to go through a door. You just go through it. You just go through it. That's what the Lord said, isn't it? So simple. The simplicity of his invitation. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. He's the one. But you must come to him. Ah, but I finish with this. There's one last word and I finish. And I write this word in this text as I look at it. Responsibility. If any man enter in, there's a responsibility in you to enter. There's something for you to do. See, when Christ said this to the hearers, there had to be a response. Each one who heard the Savior say it had a responsibility. You know what the Pharisees said? No. That's why they wanted to kill him again. No, we're not going in. We don't know if there were, certainly the blind man, we could say, had gone in. I've no doubt about that. No doubt about that. I wonder, did others go in? Did they find salvation? There was a responsibility. I think, remember the five young ladies in Matthew 25, there were 10 altogether. But five of them, they said to the other colleagues, the other five who had oil, give us oil. Give us oil, we have to go. And they went to buy oil for the lamp. And when they came back to go through the door, it was shut. They were too late. They had a responsibility and they missed it. And then you think, the door is Christ. And you think of a man called Judas, who attended service after service after service, listening to the greatest preacher that ever lived, listening to he who is the door himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he heard him preach. He heard Christ pray. He heard and saw Christ weep. And he kissed the door. But he went to hell. He was so close. He was so close. He actually kissed the door because Christ is the door. And he kissed the door of heaven. But he missed it. Didn't go in.
You see, at the end of the service now, it's your responsibility. We can preach, we can pray, we can plead with you to come to Christ. But the responsibility, it's yours. It's yours. Will you come to Christ? Let's bow in a word of prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we realize that there were so many in Christ's day who would not come, who were blinded by their good works, religiosity, faith in themselves, that they missed coming humbly, confessing their sin, coming simply as a child, and taking Christ. Oh God, we do pray tonight that no one here would do that. Lord, we pray for any that know not Christ. Lord, even now as we pray, give them grace to say, Lord, I'm coming. Don't understand at all, but Lord, you've invited me. You've said, if any man, and I'm somebody, I'm a person, I'm a human. Lord, I'm coming. Oh God, give that grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just sing.